First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to be referring to a number of scriptures here. Free to turn to them if you wish, or I'll read them anyway, so regardless. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We land there and we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible and inspired word. This morning I had to get up and take my youngest son, he's just 7, to rugby. He started to play rugby up at civil service. He plays in the under-8s. And they're great coaches and they play and they tackle a little bit. But really it's not that rough. But last night he was watching a rugby match on TV. I'm trying to remember who was playing, England and Wales. And he said to me this morning, going to rugby, "Daddy, some of those fellas had blood coming out of their ears." And I think he's just not sure about the rugby now. He just has realised that it's maybe not just as easy as it has been for someone of his age. And sometimes that's how we view the Christian life. Sometimes we have a feeling that it's really a playground, but it's not. It's a battleground. Sometimes we think it's a bit of a waltz, but it's not. It's a warfare. And that's something that you'll realise when you're saved. And indeed, not too long after you're saved, you'll discover that there is a battle and that there is an enemy. In fact, we have three enemies. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Someone described it as the external, the world, the internal, the flesh, and the infernal, the devil. And if you wanted to put it very simply, the devil takes the world and tempts your flesh that you might sin and keep on sinning. We don't want in our Christian lives to be devil occupied. Rather, we'd want to be Christ occupied. Because Isaiah tells us, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We want to think more of the Lord, but it is important that we understand that we have a real enemy and that he means business. And if you're a young Christian tonight, he has a desire. There's something he wants to do in your life. And I hope to show you that from Scripture this evening. Just by way of introduction, and I'll never preach everything that I've prepared. I was getting ready and I think, well, I'll leave that out. Well, I'll leave that out. And I put a lot in and there's just no way I'll get through all of this. So I'm just trying to trust that the Lord will lead and that I'll say the things that need to be said and the things that are appropriate for you. I want to say something, first of all, about Satan. You have two really chapters in Scripture that teach us about him. Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read that he was created. Chapter 28 and verse 13. He was a created being. In fact, he was an angel. He wasn't just any angel. He was a cherubim. In fact, he was the anointed cherub. He was number one. He was number one angel in heaven. And because of that, he had great responsibility. Part of his responsibility was to be a guardian of the holiness of God. He couldn't really sing, "Nearer my God to thee," because he couldn't get any nearer than he was. He was perfect. That's what the Scripture tells us. He was beautiful. He was in an exalted position. But he was created. And he realized, as someone who was created, that he was responsible to a creator. He would always be subservient to one who had made him. And that's why evolution is such a great sin. Because the world wants to take the creator out of society. And if there is no creator, then there's no responsibility to a creator. And that means we don't have to be concerned about a day of judgment. We don't have to be concerned about sin. And that's why life's so cheap now. That's why it's so easy to abort thousands of babies every year. That's why people are talking about putting old people to death before their time, euthanasia. That's why life's so cheap. Because evolution has taken God out of society. And when there is no creator, there's no responsibility. The devil didn't like that he was responsible to someone else. And Ezekiel tells us that he was perfect in his ways from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him. And again, Ezekiel 28 verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." He thought to himself, someone is so beautiful, as magnificent, as wonderful as me, shouldn't be answerable to anyone. And he didn't want to be answerable. He had a wonderful position. He was filled with pride. He wanted to live independent of God. He didn't only want to live independent of God. When you go to Isaiah chapter 14, sorry, not chapter 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And then you read later on in that chapter his desire, his plan. He says, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And it doesn't mean that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to dethrone God. Satan wants to be God. And that was his desire. He didn't want to rule alongside God. Not that that would ever be possible. He really wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to be God. But of course he could never be God. And of course he couldn't take on an almighty God. But he doesn't want the Lord to be Lord of your life. He doesn't want God to be your God. And if you're saved, he doesn't want the Lord to be your Lord. He's quite happy if you're saved to live a life of disobedience. That's not a problem to him. But if you really want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, then you're going to have problems with Satan. Because he can't touch God, but he wants to touch God's children. And he wants to dethrone your heart of God. He doesn't mind you being on the throne of your own heart. But he doesn't want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Because he wants to be God. And he wants to dethrone God at every possibility. That's just a little bit about Satan. I want you to come to the book of Job. It's a very quick introduction. I want to notice who's sovereign. And I think it's important when we consider the devil that we realize that he is subservient. And although he has fallen, although he wants to be God, he's answerable to God. He can only move when God permits him. And I want you to come to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. Job 1 and Job 2. You see something that you don't find anywhere else. Perhaps in 2 Kings there's another picture of it. But really this is the only place where you get a glimpse into the workings of heaven and see what's going on. Look at Job 1 verse 6. It says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now, the sons of God here are angels. You'll discover that in Job 38, verse 7. The angels are coming into the presence of God, and they're coming to give an account of where they've been and what they've been doing. It says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." What an awesome thing to stand in the presence of God and to give an account of really what they have been doing. And you know, one day we're going to have to do that. As believers, we're going to have to give an account in the presence of the Lord. And then we see a gatecrasher here, the accuser in the midst of them. We see the angels, we see the awesomeness, and then you see the accuser. It says, "Satan came also among them," like Judas among the disciples. You have Satan here among the angels. Now, this is something we can't really understand, that he would have access to heaven, access into the presence of God. And God speaks to him in verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Where have you been, and what have you been doing?" God knows everything, but he asks for your benefit and mine. And Satan covers a lot of ground. He's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, he's not God, but he's got demons, he's got himself, and they cover a lot of ground, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He's the greatest man at that time, the most godly man. But look what Satan says in verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now that's a loaded question. And really what Satan's saying, Job only loves you because you've been good to him. He only worships you because you've been good to him. He only serves you because you've been good for him. He says Job is a fair-weather Christian, if I could put it into New Testament terms. His accusation is that you only serve the Lord because you get something out of it. Life's good for you. Job had a great family, a happy family. He had a huge business. He had a happy home. He had good health. Everything was going well for him. And the devil says, look, If things were going bad for Job, he'd have no time for God. And you know, that's what the devil thinks of God's people. When things are going well, we love the Lord and we sing the hymns and we praise the Lord. When things go bad, we don't want to know. And we walk away from the Lord. And maybe that's been your experience. Maybe you have walked away from the Lord. Maybe you're not as close as you used to be. And you know, that's the devil. Because that's what he loves to do. He loves to get young people, and indeed every believer, to get distance between them and the Lord. Satan realizes that the most important thing in Job's life is his spiritual condition and his walk with the Lord. And if he can get Job in between Job and God and make that distance wider, that's what he's trying to do. And all the things that Satan does, that's what he wants to do in your life if you're not, if you're a believer tonight. He doesn't want you to be close to the Lord. He wants you to have distance between you and the Lord. He thinks you're just a fair weather follower. And so if things go wrong, then, well, you'll not follow the Lord at all. Look at verse 10. And this is Satan again. Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan says, you've protected his body from illness. You've protected his family from harm. You've protected his possessions from destruction. You have blessed his hands. Who wouldn't worship you? That's really what the devil's saying. God, who wouldn't worship you? If you were good to someone like that, you've bought him, basically. And Job's only worshiping you because he can get something out of it. But you can see, if it wasn't for this hedge, you can see the sort of areas that the devil would love to attack. He would love to harm families. He would love to see businesses ruined through sinfulness. He would love to wreck everything, and he loves to wreck lives. And you know, he would love to wreck your life. And there's so many lives that are wrecked. And I'm sure you know some people whose lives have been wrecked through sin. And it's only by the grace of God tonight that God has put a hedge around us and looks after us. But I'm trying to show you what Satan wants to do. Verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice the word all there. You see, the devil has no mercy. And he says, you put your hand on Job and he'll curse you. That's what the devil thinks of God's people. When things go wrong, you'll no longer follow the Lord. When things go wrong, you'll no longer serve the Lord. When things go wrong, you'll no longer worship the Lord. But rather, he wants you to curse God. It just means to dishonor God. And to put it simply, he means not to give the Lord his rightful place in your life. But then, look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God thinks Job's a great man. He said there's none like him in the earth. Now look what he said in verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And this is what I wanted to show you, that he couldn't touch Job without the permission of God. And nothing can come into your life as a young Christian unless first it comes through the hands of the Lord. And sometimes, like Job, Satan tests, the Lord tests us. And he wants you to stand against the devil, because he wants to shut the mouth of the devil. And Job did shut the devil's mouth. At the end of chapter 2, the only one cursing God is the devil, it's not Job. It says, in all this Job sinned not. What a wonderful testimony he had. But you notice in verse 12 that Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You can see urgency and you can see cruelty. And in chapter 2, he asks for permission to touch the body of Job. And he touches the body of Job right from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. You can see in Job 2 verse 7, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot onto his crown, right from the bottom right to the top. And really, the devil will do as much as he can, as quickly as he can. He's absolutely no mercy. He has absolutely no sympathy. And if you're not saved tonight, that's the one you're following. and he couldn't care less about you. And it's as quick as he can take you to hell. That's all he's interested in. He doesn't care about you. And it's so sad when someone so wicked and so evil has so many following them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and bled and died for you, and you're still not saved. It's a tragedy, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable that someone would be like that. But if you're a young Christian tonight, what Satan wants to do is to get distance between you and the Lord. Because when Peter followed the Lord afar off, that's when he denied the Lord. And that's his aim in your life. And all the things he uses, he just wants to get distance between you and the Lord. The bigger the distance, the better. In fact, James said this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in the next verse he says, draw nigh to God. And you have to be near to God. And we'll say more about this a little bit later on. You have to be near to God if you're ever going to defeat the enemy. But he wants to get you away from the Lord. And I wonder tonight, and you know your own heart and you know your own relationship. You know how long you spend with the Lord. You know how often you read his word. You know how often you pray. You know your own heart. You know, I'm not asking how often you're at church, but how often you would be there if you had your choice. How often would you be there? And so you know your own heart tonight. And I would say to you, if you find yourself getting further and further away from the Lord, you know, that's not coming from the Lord. That's coming from Satan. And that's his aim in your life. And that's what everything he wants to do has that one aim and purpose in your life. We've looked at Satan. We've looked who's sovereign. God's in control. But I want to look at some of his schemes. And I'll just do this very quickly because I want to get to the end quickly this evening. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8 we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's described as a roaring lion. I may have said this before when I looked at temptation, but a lion is 14 to 21 times stronger than any man. And I know I used to watch Tarzan, and Tarzan used to take on the lion, and Tarzan always won. But in reality, Tarzan hadn't a hope. And you haven't a hope. If you take on a lion, if a lion comes in here tonight, don't be looking at me to help you. I'll be out through that door like a shot. And I would advise you to do the same. You're no match for a lion. No match. He's a powerful, powerful enemy. And you would need supernatural strength if you're going to take on a lion. And he wants to devour you. Literally, he wants to chew you up and spit you out. That's what he wants to do. And Peter's writing this. And Peter knew what that was like. Because Peter knew what it was to deny the Lord. And that's what the devil did with him. He devoured him. He chewed him up and he spat him out. And Peter was left in tears. Heartbroken because he had let the Lord down. I'm told a lion, when it comes to its appetite, would be the equivalent. If you take a lion's body weight and what it eats in one sitting, it would be the equivalent of a normal person eating 150 hamburgers in the one go. I don't know what you're going to have out of the chippy tonight, but if you go in and order 150 burgers, I'm sure whoever owns a chip shop will drop dead. But that's what a lion would eat in comparison to your body weight and its body weight. It'll just chew you up, and that's what he would love to do with you. He wants to devour you. Someone has said, he's the serpent defiling with the poison of sin. He's a lion devouring with the power of sin. He's the wolf distressing with the cruelty of sin. And he's an angel of light deceiving with the pleasures of sin. But he wants to devour you. He wants to chew you up. And he wants to spit you out. And he wants to leave your life wrecked and of no use to God. He wants to devour you. He wants to hinder us. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18, Paul, writing of Paul, it says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I don't know how Satan hindered Paul. But I know if he could hinder Paul, he could hinder me. Because Paul was a better man than I would ever be. But he wants to hinder you. He doesn't want you to be going in the direction the Lord wants you to go in. And by fair means or foul, he'll hinder you. He wants to sift us. Luke 22 verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And what they used to do with the wheat, they put the wheat and the chaff into a sift, and then it would be shaken, and all the good wheat would fall through, and there would be the old chaff, and that was worthless. And what the devil wants to do with a believer, he wants to give our lives a good shaking, so that the chaff comes to the top. So that when someone looks at your life, they don't see the Lord, they see chaff. They see something worthless and something useless. And so he wants to devour you. He wants to hinder you. He wants to sift you. He wants to provoke you. And 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He provoked David to do something that was contrary to the will of God. And so if you find yourself disobeying the Lord, well, you know where it's coming from. He wants to devour you. He wants to hinder you. He wants to sift you. He wants to provoke you. And of course, he wants to tempt you. And through all of these things, and there's many, many other things I could say tonight, but I'm just giving you a little glimpse of what he wants to do. Through all of this, he's got one aim. He doesn't want you to go on with the Lord. He doesn't want you to serve the Lord. He doesn't want you to truly worship the Lord. And he doesn't want you to shine for the Lord. And if you're doing none of those things, it's likely the devil will give you no bar, because he has you just where he actually wants you. Think about Satan, who he is and what he wants. Think about who's sovereign. Remember, God's on the throne. Think of his schemes, some of the things he wants to do. But then I want to finish off, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time with this. I want to think about the need to stand. Because I'm not here tonight to leave you in a sense that you're terrified of him, that somehow you feel hemmed in by him. Because that's not what the scripture teaches. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The first thing I want to say, thinking of this, is the reality. Be sober. This has nothing to do with alcohol. It just means to be serious minded. Be vigilant means to waken up. And if you thought a lion was loose in the Stutter tonight, you'd be very cautious going out through that door. You would watch your steps. You would want to know you're safe. And yet, Satan is a roaring lion, walking, seeking whom he may devour. And what the Bible would teach us is to take this enemy real. Take him seriously. Waking up, he is real. He's not what you find in a Manchester United shirt. He's not a little guy with a pitchfork. That's not the devil. He's not a cartoon character. He's not someone that you can laugh at. Even the archangel Michael took him seriously and treated him with respect, because he knew he was a powerful, powerful foe. In Matthew 4 verse 1, at the beginning of the ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus, it says he was tempted of the devil. Right in Luke 22 verse 44, coming near the end of the ministry, it says he was in agony. He prayed more earnestly. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. From the beginning of the Lord's life to the end of the Lord's life, Satan never let go. Always is on his tail. And I would say to you tonight too, that this enemy doesn't give up. And you must treat him with respect. And so there is the reality. But then there's responsibility. James 4 verse 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee for you. It's great if you resist him, he'll flee. But before you get to that bit, it says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. The word submit is a military word. It's like being in the army, and you've got a commanding officer. And when you submit to the commanding officer, you take your orders from him. It's not your orders. It's what he wants. That's what you want to do. And if you want to defeat the devil, you must live a life of obedience to the Lord. Because if you live a life of disobedience, you're giving him a place. Scripture says, neither give place to the devil. The word place there was used of a mountain climber. And I haven't climbed mountains, but I know that if you're going to climb a mountain, you're looking for somewhere good to put your foot, first of all. And then you'll want somewhere to put the next step, and you work your way up the mountain. And if you give the devil one foothold in your life, he'll make it a stronghold. And he will try and take over you and try and leave you a defeated and a miserable child of God. And so we need to be living lives of obedience, and you'll never be able to resist him unless, first of all, you submit yourselves therefore to God. We must be obedient to the Lord. There has to be the reality. You realize you're in a battle. There needs to be the responsibility that we have to submit ourselves therefore to God. And then we're asked to resist. Again, James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist means to stand against. And we're told that he will flee from us. He is defeated. Jesus said in John 12, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Hebrews 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he is defeated. But like Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh was defeated, he was still determined. And so we have to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. He is defeated, but we have to stand up against him. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the whole armor. You'll know the passage. In Ephesians 6 verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That word withstand is the exact same word resist. You are to resist the devil. You are to withstand the devil. Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And then Paul says again, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He will flee from you. You are able to have the victory over him. But you're going to have to stand up to the devil. He wants to devour you, but he doesn't have to devour you. And I can't promise you a life without conflict, but you should have a life without defeat. Because if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Remember what the Lord did? He submitted to God. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He stood up to Satan when he wielded the word of God. And then the angels came and ministered unto him. And that's the Lord's example. You see the reality tonight. You have to be sober and to be vigilant. You see the responsibility. You have to submit, obey. You see the resisting. You have to stand up. But there's more to it than just standing up. Because it says in Peter, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I've called this reliance. We're not fighting the devil by the power of the flesh. In fact, we're not fighting the devil by fighting. We're fighting the devil with faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What does faith mean? Very simply, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. You depend on the Lord. When I used to go to Cookstown High School, and there was a fellow who went to Cookstown High School. His name was Fred Curry. They called him Bap. He was the tightest fellow in the school. He happened to be from the same village I was from. And if you were ever in trouble, you said, I know Fred Curry. And that got you out of trouble. Now, I didn't really know him, but many's the time it was used. I'm not saying that you should do this, but he was the biggest fellow in the school. He was the tightest fellow. He would go through you for a shortcut. And if someone thought you had anything to do with Fred Curry, they wouldn't touch you. And you see, we've got someone greater than Fred Curry, I can assure you of that. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like a wee boy being bullied at school. And he's got a big brother who's a boxer. And as soon as the bully realizes that this fella is associated with someone who's bigger and stronger than him, then no one's going to touch that fella. He's going to have the power over his enemy. And we're associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if I had a big brother who was a boxer, and my relationship with him wasn't too good, then perhaps some people would know that they could take advantage of me. Because I'm not really that close to my brother. And that's not a perfect illustration, but when you're close to the Lord, you will have the power to overcome this enemy. Not your own power, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that defeated the devil. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Again, listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You try and take the lion on yourself and you'll be ripped to pieces. But you don't have to take him on yourself. You have to depend on the Lord. And if you truly depend on the Lord, if you're truly trusting in the Lord, then you'll have the victory over him. He is a lion, but there's a greater lion. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah, which is a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst the lion might be the king of the jungle, Judah's lion is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's yours tonight if you're saved. And he's on your side tonight. And you don't have to be defeated as long as you're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little bit more to it. In Ephesians 6, when Paul speaks about the whole armor of God, this is what he says at the end of that passage. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you know, Paul talks about the need for prayer. And you know, when you put on the whole armor of God, I'll say a little bit more about it in a moment, you're showing that you're depending on the Lord. And when you pray, you're showing that you depend on the Lord. And you know, if we are Christian and we're not praying, we're not spending time in the Word of God, we're not close to the Lord, then we are easy pickings for the devil. Easy pickings. You see, when you read the Word, you get a verse and then sometimes a temptation. Sometimes something happens. Maybe the devil provokes you, but you know, there's a verse comes to your mind. Just like the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. When he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Who would ever think you would get anything out of Deuteronomy? And yet even an Old Testament verse can be used to defeat the enemy when the Lord plants it in your heart. But if you let the distance get between you and the Lord, then unfortunately you become easy prey for Satan. You see the reality. You need to treat him with respect in this sense that he is real and he's really dangerous. You see the responsibility, submit. Disobedience opens the door to him. You see the need to resist. Don't buckle. Don't think you have to be defeated. You need to stand. But you see the reliance. You don't stand in your own strength. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, were to stand in the power of his might. But trust in the Lord. Let me say something about reflection, because this is part of being close to the Lord. James said again, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How do you know if you're near to the Lord? Well, Tozer said this, nearness is likeness. In other words, if your life is like the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what James continues to say, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Now, the hands are on the outside and the heart's on the inside. And if there's any outward sin, we have to confess it. If there's inward sin, we have to confess it. Because if there's sin in our lives, we'll not be close to the Lord. And you can't draw nigh to God if you've got sin in your life. And again, you become easy for Satan. When you look at the whole armor of God, and you could spend weeks and weeks preaching in it on its own, you discover something interesting about it. It begins with your loins girt about with truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, Philippians 3, verse 9. It says to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 2, 14, he is our peace. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Genesis 15 verse 1. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, he is the captain of our salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. And to put it very simply, when you put on the whole armor of God, you're putting on Christ. you're reflecting Christ in your life. And if our lives reflect Christ, then we will be near to God. And if you're near to God, you'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it goes back to the same old thing. I always say there is no plan B. You must spend time with the Lord. You must spend time in his word. And you must spend time in prayer. You must fellowship with God's people. And you continue to grow and grow and grow in your faith. And you begin to look more and more like the Lord. And the devil doesn't want that. But that's the way you defeat him. Because if he can get between you and the Lord, well, then you become easy pickings for him. Let me finish off with what I've called Revelation. Come to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Do you see? I want to show you this worked out. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. There are so many scriptures we could have gone to tonight. I don't even want to talk about the context of Revelation chapter 12 because it would take all night to explain it. But it's really a tribulation passage. And it's speaking of some who are being persecuted by Satan during the tribulation period. I believe it applies to Israel, but that's the subject for another night. But look at Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And the devil's busy, and he's persecuting people. But look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Notice their reliance. Remember we talked about reliance? It wasn't in their own strength. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They could point him to the cross. And it was through the power of the cross that they were able to overcome the devil. But there's more to it. It goes on, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Isn't that reflection? Isn't that what our testimony is? How we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, nearness is likeness. You see, they're resisting steadfast in the faith. They're overcoming him, not in their own strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. They're depending on Christ. By the word of their testimony. Their testimony is used to defeat the devil. But there's more. Because there's responsibility as well. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They would do anything for the Lord. In fact, they would even lay down their lives for the Lord. They must really have loved the Lord. And if you really love the Lord, you'll not listen to the lies of Satan. You see Calvary in this verse, they make much of the blood. You see their conversation, their manner of life, the word of their testimony. You see their commitment, they love not their lives unto death. And you could find all of those things that I've mentioned tonight in the verses, verse 11 in Revelation chapter 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You point them to Calvary. You can point them to your life. You know, when the devil comes along, you can say, look, I'm under the blood. I'm under the blood. When the devil comes, you can point to your life. You're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, a life of obedience. You can show him your life of commitment. They love not their lives unto death. Paul was reminding the believers in Ephesus when he spoke of the whole armor of God, that they were in a battle, that they had to stand. And he said this in Ephesians 6, verse 24. He says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He ends the whole chapter with the word grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. When he began his letter in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 2 he says, this grace be to you. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. And I would say to you as a young Christian, his grace is sufficient from beginning to end. The grace that saved you is the grace that will sustain you. And you don't have to be defeated. You see, I can't promise you a life without conflict, but this Bible says that you don't have to be defeated. You can draw nigh to God. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you.